Let's begin this morning. I'm going to pray. Well, Father, we ask that this morning you would speak, O Lord, to us. That your word as written here would be the words that we seek to understand and apply. Lord, that we would know that your word is truth, that your truth sanctifies us, it grows us. Father, we thank you for your word that leads us to salvation. Lord, we thank you for your word that now teaches us. Lord, corrects us, reproves us, trains us for righteousness. We thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that's able to divide, is able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so this morning we come before you, the authority of your word, in recognition as you as God Almighty, and pray that you would speak to us and through us, that you would work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, that by your Spirit you would keep us attentive and focused, not on my words, but Lord, on your word. And Father, may you give me by the power of your Spirit the words to speak your truth boldly and clearly and lovingly this morning. Father, that we would be faithful to you and to your text as you've given it to us. And so, Lord, again, as we've sung, speak, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, music team. Let's open to 1 Timothy 5 this morning. We've been working through over the last few weeks the discussion on honoring widows. We've looked in verses 3 to 8, what it means to understand the church's responsibility and the family's responsibility to honor widows. And today I'm going to plan on concluding that discussion on the topic of widows in the church. And so we're going to follow pretty much the same outline we used last week, because I think Paul, again, in verses 9 to 16, is reinforcing and expanding on his words from verses 5 to 8. So in 1 Timothy 5, we're going to read through verses 9 to 16. 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in affliction, if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no opportunity for reviling. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing woman has widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." It's our text for this morning. Before we get specifically to the text, though, I just wanted to bring out some of the bigger picture of the letter, because Paul isn't here randomly addressing topics. He's not jumping from one subject to the next without purpose. And so though we've been focused on the topic of widows and how to care for them, again, we recognize this is all part of Paul's letter to Timothy and to the Ephesians in the context of the challenges and struggles that were occurring in Ephesus. And so the first reason we know that this is not just random topics that Paul's instilling by his own authority or interest is that we know God, the Holy Spirit, has inspired all of Scripture. And so he has inspired Paul to pen, write these words for us. Okay, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. And so God inspired Paul to write these words both for the Ephesians, for Timothy, and for our benefit. And so we come to God's word this morning recognizing it is God's word for our benefit. And the second reason we know Paul's not simply just inserting this topic for his own pleasure is because in 1 Timothy 3:15, you can look there if you like, we're told that he's writing, that Paul's writing to Timothy and the church so that they will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And so that tells us one of Paul's purposes in writing this letter, including the topic of honoring widows, is so that we, the church, know how to be the church. These are instructions from God for us to live for Christ, to represent Christ and be a witness for Christ. And in the context of the church in Ephesus, how the church is to care for widows and how believers are to care for widows in their family was obviously a major concern for Paul. Okay, because how the church and the family fulfilled their responsibilities to widows and others in need will have a direct impact on their witness for Christ. It will also have a direct impact on their own spiritual maturity and godliness. And we've seen that already. If you look quickly back at verse 4, we see there that caring for widows in your family is pleasing to God. And then in verse 8, we see neglecting to care for widows in the family is denying the faith, and such a person is worse than an unbeliever. And as it relates to the church, if you look back at verse 3, Paul describes the responsibility of the church is to honor widows who are widows indeed. So that's how we are to conduct ourselves as a household of God. And who these widows indeed are from verse 3, we've considered that somewhat from last week in verses 5 to 8. We're going to continue further this morning to define and identify again the widows indeed in our passage. And so as we consider our passage this morning, as we seek to understand and apply God's instructions for how to be the church, how will we be known as a church and as Christians? May it be for the glory of God and for our witness for Christ that we would be a loving, kind, compassionate, caring people. That we would give, that we would serve, that we would care for those in need as God calls us to. And so that's why, again, we need to know what God's calling us to and how to do that. And so we could ask also the question of who has God called us to care for? Okay, who has God called us to care for? If we want to please God and God has called us to care for people in need, how can we please God unless we know whose He's called us to care for? And so that's the essence of the message today. How the church corporately, how individuals in the church, how widows in the church can be pleasing to the Lord and fulfill their responsibilities in the Lord. Generally, also, as I mentioned last week, I'd say there's application here for us in how we may also consider who and if we're to care for others in need. There's general principles that we can glean from this text to help us identify not just how to care for widows, but others in need, and therefore to be pleasing to our God. But let's go to our text. We're going to examine God's words through the Apostle Paul. So starting in verse 9 to 13, I have there titled as a main point, the contrast between qualified and disqualified widows. Okay, the contrast between qualified and disqualified widows. And as we look at the contrast, it's going to further inform us who we as the church are responsible to care for. Okay, who are the widows indeed? But before we get to that contrast, we need to first understand what these widows are qualified for or what they're disqualified for. And so I've titled the first sub-point under my main point as, what are the widows qualified for? If you look at the start of verse 9, Paul says, a widow is to be put on the list. Okay, some other translations say, let a widow be enrolled, or do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. However it's translated, the basic idea is that there were certain types of widows in the church who were placed on some type of list. And we'll see as we go through the contrast in verses 9 to 13, there were certain qualifications that needed to be met in order to be placed on that list. But what was the list? And that has commentators divided into two groups. But I would say that understanding and applying this text to its fullest implications does require us to make a decision on the interpretation of these two options, especially as it relates to the expectations the church might have on widows who would be added to the list, and also the church's responsibility to these women. And so I'm going to briefly give you the two options, then I'll explain my view and why. Okay, so the first option is the list could potentially refer to widows who were committing themselves to serve the church in a formal and official capacity. And the qualifications in verse 10 we'll look at are therefore duties that these widows are expected to perform as members of this special group. And that group's often called an order of widows. There is evidence from second century church history that there was this type of formal established ministry of widows in the church. And people who hold this view suggest not all widows on the list were supported by the church, because it's referring to those who were serving the church. And so they would also argue that Paul's switch topics from verses 3 to 8 about supporting the church to now talking about widows serving in the church. So that's the first view. The second possibility is that Paul's actually continuing his discussion from verses 3 to 8 on caring for widows, and now in verses 9 to 16, he's further defining who the widows indeed are that the church is responsible to care for. And so the emphasis on this perspective is that qualified widows are not required to serve. There's no formal or official agreement that they have to do something, but it's based on their demonstration of godliness and service in the past that would now place them on a list to receive permanent and ongoing financial support from the church. So, is the list about service or is it about support? And I'd say, as I've studied the passage, as I've read commentators on both sides, I'd argue for the second view. I'll give you a few reasons why. First, I think Paul is continuing on the topic of caring for the support of the widows all the way through from verse 3 to 16, because again in verse 16 he specifically mentions again the care and support of widows. And so in that way he's bookended, or he's opened and closed the entire discussion on widows, and that means everything in between is one and the same topic. Two, as we'll look at in verses 9 and 10, the qualifications for widows to be enrolled all refer to their past behavior. And there's nothing here that states there to be duties to continue to perform. There's no reference in this whole passage to them serving in the church once they're enrolled. And so there are similarities as we'll go through this with qualifications for elders and deacons in chapter 3. But in chapter 3, for both elders and deacons, Paul specifically refers to them continuing in service. And he doesn't do anything like that for the widows in chapter 5. And then 3, the widows who are disqualified from the list are refused admission because it seems from verse 13 they'll have nothing to do and they'll become idols, and they'll become idle, they'll become gossips and busybodies, and therefore that doesn't suggest they'll be busy in service. And then 4, it's hard to explain why only widows 60 plus will be added to the list and required to serve, because these widows were getting to the age where physically they wouldn't be able to continue to serve. And so for those reasons, I believe that Paul's talking about supporting widows, not widows serving. And that's how we're going to move through the text with that interpretation. But before we move on, though, just a couple of other points I wanted to make to clarify that position. Okay, in adopting the view that Paul is referring to widows being supported by the church, I'm not saying the church can't support any other widows, but that those other widows weren't permanently and financially, formally supported by the church. Okay? And then also, any widow on the list would certainly be encouraged and welcome to serve the church as she's able to. Okay, and we've seen that that's been her life. That's what's characterized her life, service in the church. So she'd be encouraged but not required to serve in the church. There's no official formal requirement or agreement. There's no list here of her job responsibilities. And then lastly, I don't believe Paul's being insensitive or legalistic in establishing these qualifications. Okay, yes, his qualifications will exclude probably many of the widows, maybe even many needy widows from receiving church support. But I'd say he's protecting the future of the church and their witness for Christ by establishing these qualifications. And he does this by, 1, protecting the church's finances so they don't blow their whole budget on caring for widows. Hey, 2, he's recognizing and elevating as an example for the church to follow these women who are godly women. Verses 9 and 10, we'll look at that. But 3, he's putting safeguards in place that will protect individual widows from rejecting Christ, receiving judgment, and following after Satan. We'll see that in verses 11 to 15. Okay, 4, he's preventing other members in the church from being harmed by gossip and false teaching, which we'll see in verse 13. And then 5, he's trying to stop the name of Christ and the church from being reviled through ungodly behavior from those the church supports. We'll see that in verse 14. So that's my somewhat lengthy introduction and explanation as to what the widows are qualified from or disqualified from. And hopefully in that you understand the two views of what the list was, okay, why I interpret it the way I do, what responsibility is placed on the church toward the women on the list, what expectations are placed on the widows who are on the list. And then I'd say also why Paul is establishing these qualifications. So that's the introduction. And at this point, I'll just let you know that I'm going to speed up the rest of the message a bit, so I'm not preaching till midnight and you all miss the Super Bowl. But hopefully you had a big breakfast. We've got a lot to cover. So let's look at our passage, and we're going to look first at the contrast between qualified and disqualified widows with the widows qualified for church support. Verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one woman, have a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in affliction, if she has devoted herself to every good work. In those two verses, we have three main qualifications for widows to be put on the list for formal church support. And so if you look at it there again, in verse 9, we see the first qualification is for a widow that she must be 60 years or older. And you might be thinking, well, what about 59 or 61? And I'd say that's a good question. But most likely, Paul isn't being strict about the age as if a widow has to count down the number of days and years until she reaches 60. But in Paul's day, the age of 60 was considered to be the point of old age. So there's good news for you. If you're not 60, you're not old. I think that's everyone, but we should pray for old people. So as a result of that, the age of 60 was when people could step down from public service. It was also the age in which it was recognized sexual passion was reduced, and therefore it's expected that a widow of that age would not get remarried. And so generally, therefore, Paul's referring to widows who are old, meaning they can't support themselves and they won't remarry. Hence being widows indeed. Okay, the second qualification, if you look at verse 9, for a widow to be put on the list is having been the wife of one man. And more literally, that could be translated one man woman. And you might think I've maybe read that before. You have, but in the reverse. Okay, in chapter 3, Paul speaking there about elders and deacons, he said that an elder or deacon must be a one woman man. Okay, as we saw in chapter 3 also, there's multiple interpretations for what that means, but as I explained in chapter 3, I think it's best to understand this as marital faithfulness. And so therefore, whether a widow had been widowed once or whether she'd been widowed twice, a qualified widow must have been faithful to her husband. And then third, at the start of verse 10, to receive formal and permanent church support, a woman must have a reputation for good works. Again, if you think back to chapter 3, Paul is here again emphasizing having a good reputation. And the word reputation means to be well spoken of, to be spoken of favorably, to be approved of. And so only widows with a reputation for good works and those who were known for good works were qualified for the church's ongoing support. And some of those good works are described next in the examples that we see in the rest of the verse. So if you look there, we see the first example is if she has brought up children. Okay, I'd say that doesn't require a widow to have had children. But if she hopes to qualify, if she had children, she must have brought them up. Okay, but bringing them up is more than it goes beyond just bearing children. She's not simply to have born children, but here it implies a widow who was faithful in disciplining her children, discipling her children, pointing them to Christ, training them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. And so the idea behind this example isn't simply having children, but the woman was responsible, focused, and dedicated to fulfilling her role as a mother to care for, to teach, to love, encourage, to comfort, and to discipline her children as they grow up until the Lord would lead them to start their own family. So that's the first example. Second, if you look again in verse 10, if she has shown hospitality to strangers. And here we see behind this example a picture of a woman who opened a home to traveling missionaries, to pastors and other Christians. Because it was common in that day for Christians to host other believers who were traveling because the hotels or inns that they could have otherwise stayed in were dirty, they were dangerous, they often housed immorality. And so a qualified widow then must have been one who willingly, who regularly and lovingly welcomed strangers, other believers, into her home to host them. That's showing hospitality. Third, if you look again, if she has washed the saints' feet. That was part of the hospitality in that day. Yeah, because a person's feet would get dirty and smelly after walking in their sandals on all the dirt roads. And so it was the custom for servants to wash the feet of guests. Wives might also have washed their husband's feet. Children might have washed their parents' feet. Students might have washed their teachers' feet. I'd say that Paul's example here probably isn't talking about a widow having followed the later ritual in church of washing one another's feet. He's probably not also simply just referring to even the physical act of service in washing someone's feet. But broadly speaking, he's likely implying a qualified widow has demonstrated a servant's humble heart. Maybe there'd be no greater humbling service task than washing someone's foot. This is a woman who was then prepared and willing to serve others, to perform humble, lowly tasks and place others above herself. Today's example might be cleaning dirty toilets. And so the woman here is the type of woman who followed also the example of Jesus when he washed his disciples' feet in John 13. And you'll notice here too, if you look again at the text, that Paul speaks of her service to the saints, meaning other believers. And so therefore, whether she was rich or poor, whether she was Jew or Gentile, this woman served other believers with love and care. She wasn't concerned about their skin color. She wasn't concerned about their financial status, their age, their gender. She demonstrated a servant's heart to all the saints. She wasn't discriminating, but she was a woman of servant-heartedness. And then last, the last specific example of good works in our verse is if she is assisted those in affliction. Okay, that points to a woman who cared for others in need, for people who were facing pressure and challenges. That's what the word affliction means. Okay, pressure and challenges from circumstances that were outside their control. She didn't turn a blind eye. She didn't shun the needy, but she helped them. She cared for them. She provided assistance for them. So that may have included emotional support, it may have included physical support, and almost certainly it meant financial support. And so with what money, with what opportunities, what resources the widow previously had, she was generous and caring to help those in need. And then if you look back at verse 10, the last example there of a woman who is well known for good works is one who has devoted herself to every good work. So in saying that, Paul's implying the previous description of good works were just examples. There's many more examples he could have given, but in everything and in every way, a qualified widow is one who has been committed and devoted to every type of good deed. Okay, from 2:10, we saw the same two words as well. There, Paul urged women not to be adorned with immodest clothing, but with good works, as is proper for women professing godliness. And so just as Paul starts out in verse 10 explaining a qualified widow has a reputation for good works, he closes out the verse again by saying a widow qualified for church support must be one who has a reputation for good works. And so in summary, as we identify and define a widow indeed, we've seen a widow qualified for church support from verse 5 and then 9 and 10 is one who has no family to care for her. She has fixed her hope on God. She prays continually night and day. She is old and unable to support herself. She's not expected to remarry. She was faithful to her husband. She was well known for her good works, and that included raising children in the Lord, showing hospitality, demonstrating a servant's heart, and caring for the needy. But beyond just recognizing these qualifications as necessary for a woman or a widow to receive church support, okay, behind these requirements are challenging implications for our lives. And that's obvious, because Paul isn't describing a list of tasks or qualifications a woman must try and check off when she's widowed. Okay, he's describing here characteristics of godliness that's been demonstrated throughout her whole life. Okay, this is a woman who was committed to the church, a member of the church who served the church. Okay, she wasn't a stranger off the street knocking on the church's door asking for a free handout. She wasn't just warming a pew on Sunday. She wasn't a Christian in name only. Okay, this is the description of a godly woman, an example of a dedicated follower of Christ who is devoted to Christ and His church. And so as we think about this woman, she's an example for all of us to follow. Okay, because whether our spouse dies or not, whether we need church support in the future or not, we're all called to fix our hope on God. We're all called to continue in prayer. We're all called to hospitality. We're all called to moral purity. We're all called to serve one another. We're all called to care for people in need. If we have children, we're all called to raise them in Christ. And we're all called to good works. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul tells us that's one reason why we've been saved. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So church, this is a picture, a model, illustration of a godly man or a godly woman. I don't think any of you would disagree with what I've said, okay, because that's what God says. But I want you to think through these questions. How does this widow's example and God's calling for us also to demonstrate these same characteristics affect your focus in life? How will this impact your use of time? How does this relate to your commitment to the church? How does this influence your involvement in people's lives? How does this guide your parenting? How will this change your schedule and calendar? How does this challenge your use of money? And how does this speak to you regarding your relationship with God? So church, may this not just be an example of a godly widow qualified for church support, but may it characterize our lives for the glory of God and as a testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So that's the godly qualified widow. And next, we're going to look at the widow's disqualified for church support. Okay, the first part of verse 11, if you look again at our text, it says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. Okay, that's the contrast. Put older qualified widows on the list, but younger widows must not be enrolled for the church's official support. Okay, that doesn't mean that every single widow under the age of 60 is an ungodly woman. It doesn't mean every widow under 60 can't receive some financial support or care from the church. But it does mean she can't be placed on the permanent list for support. And the rest of verses 11 to 13, Paul gives us their reasons for his restriction. And so next, at the end of verse 11, we have the first reason. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Okay, the point here isn't that it's wrong to get married. Okay, or in this case, get remarried. Because in verse 14, Paul encourages and urges younger widows to get remarried. Hey, the problem is that younger widows placed on the church's support list may not have developed the spiritual habits or maturity of an older woman. They don't have the experience and wisdom of a more mature, godly woman. She hasn't gone through the hormonal changes that would reduce her sexual desire. But what she does have is time, she has passion, she has energy to get caught up in a self-centered lifestyle. Like the woman described in verse 6, as one living in self-indulgence is dead even while she lives. And so for that reason, Paul's rightly concerned, as we'll see in verse 15, that young widows would be caught up in a sinful, selfish lifestyle, giving into sensual desires that will lead them away from Christ. To the point that when those sensual desires are fully developed, when the circumstances are right, when the supposed right man comes along, in disregard for Christ, they want to get married. That's what the text says. That's Paul's reason. Okay, what exactly Paul means by these widows wanting to get married, it is a bit of an interpretive issue. But if you look at verse 12, Paul continues, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Okay, having given in to the temptation of sensual desires and wanting to get married, these widows have incurred upon themselves condemnation. Okay, condemnation could either be the guilt of sinning against God. It could be some form of divine fatherly discipline. Or Paul may mean the widow will be under the damnation of God, condemned as one who is not and never will be saved. Has never been saved. So which of those two options it is for condemnation will be impacted next by the words translated previous pledge. Okay, because the word pledge is actually the same word usually translated faith. And so Paul may be speaking about a pledge of celibacy, as some commentators believe that a woman enrolled in this support list needed to make. Or it could be referring to a widow's faith in Christ and her previous commitment to follow Christ. Okay, both views of this verse all have good supporting arguments. I'd say it's possible the widows did have to make some type of pledge to remain single in order to be placed on the church's permanent list as recipients of funding. Okay, but I would also say the strong wording throughout the whole passage here suggests Paul is speaking about young widows abandoning the faith altogether. And so it's not just a matter of widows rethinking or renouncing their pledge to remain single. OK, Because in verse 6, Paul refers to widows living for themselves as spiritually dead. In verse 11, they're acting in disregard for Christ. In verse 12, based on my conclusions, they're placing themselves under God's eternal judgment. And then in verse 15, we read, some have already turned aside after Satan. And so most likely from Paul's experience, having watched younger widows receiving permanent aid from the church, they've been tempted by sensual desires. They've ended up marrying either an unbeliever or possibly entering into another immoral relationship with another woman's husband. And so for that reason, to protect the younger widows, to protect the reputation of the church, to protect other marriages in the church, younger widows must not be allowed to receive permanent, ongoing financial support of the church. So that's the first reason. Second, in verse 13, they're to be refused enrollment because at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. Okay, at the same time means that these younger widows, as sensual desires are increasing as they're turning away from Christ, they had also become new students. Okay, but they weren't students of God's word. Okay, in chapter 2, women were encouraged to learn God's word. But here instead, they're learning to be idle. Idle meaning lazy, unwilling to work, unemployed, unproductive, useless, and worthless. And so for a younger woman with all the free time that she wanted, because they didn't have family responsibilities, because they were fully funded by the church, they were learning to be lazy. They were uselessly going from one house to another. They possibly, they claimed they were going from one house to another to do pastoral visits. They may have just been visiting each other as a group of young widows going from one house of theirs to the next. They may have just been bored and were constantly interrupting and distracting other families. Well, some commentators suggest these women were going from one house to the next, promoting the false teaching that Paul was trying to stop. Yeah, either way, as they were going around from house to house, yeah, the New King James Version says, wandering about from house to house. Paul says, if you look again at our verse, they weren't learning to be not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. That means as they learned laziness, these widows were also learning to be gossips and busybodies. The word gossip's only used here in the New Testament. It comes from a word meaning to throw up bubbles. They need to throw up bubbles. One lexicon explains that since bubbles are hollow and useless things, so too the speech in mind here is hollow, empty, and useless. The word could also mean speaking nonsense, tattling, and babbling. So that's gossip. And then in addition to that, these women were also learning to be busybodies, meaning someone who meddles in another person's affairs, who a person who's overly curious, nosy, and snoopy. That's a person who tries to involve themselves in and pay too close attention to the things that are none of their business. That's ungodliness. Paul uses the same root word in 2 Thessalonians 3:11. You can turn there if you like. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. You just go onto the book before 1 Timothy. And here he rebukes some of the Thessalonians for laziness, and he says, 3:11, "For we hear that some among you are walking in an unruly manner, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." So they were learning to be idle, learning to be gossips, learning to be busybodies. And then Paul finishes verse 13 with somewhat of a closing, all-inclusive statement when he says, talking about things not proper to mention. Okay, more literally, the phrase is speaking about what is not necessary. And so what they were saying as gossips, as busybodies, is exactly what they should not be saying. They're talking about things that should not be discussed. Specifically, what they were talking about, we don't know. There are good reasons why it could be that they were promoting or spreading false teaching. But no matter what it was, one commentator said, these women at minimum were enjoying the subsidized leisure to become nuisances, and at worst, they're advancing the spread of falsehood. These are ungodly widows. And so because church-funded younger widows were susceptible to learn idleness and unnecessary speech, Paul refused younger widows enrollment on the Ephesian church's permanent widow support list. But a point of application I think we can broadly speak of here is that we must be careful that we don't try and enable anyone in any way that will lead them into harmful and dangerous physical or spiritual situations. By putting these younger widows on the permanent list for support was enabling them to live a sinful lifestyle. It was enabling them to spend their time in that which was ungodly. And so as we consider if and how we're to support people, who we're to support, we can consider, are we enabling someone in such a way that it would be detrimental or harmful to their spiritual growth, their spiritual health, as well as their physical health? And then I also appreciated one point from another commentator, which I think we can take as a warning. He said this, quote, "No one likes to be wholly idle, and if anyone is not found doing what he ought to do, he will commonly be engaged in doing what he ought not." So that's the contrast between a qualified and disqualified widow for enrollment. And then next, Paul is going to instruct what young widows or younger widows should do. And so we're going to see that in verses 14 and 15. I've titled the point, "Counseled to be above reproach." They, rather than giving themselves over to sensual desires and speaking foolish and possible false words, Paul says, "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no opportunity for reviling, for some have already turned aside after Satan." Okay, the word therefore means that based on all that he said, the reasons why these younger widows aren't to be put on the list, as we've just looked at in verses 11 to 13, they should instead follow Paul's counsel. And the word "want" is translated elsewhere, "I desire and I advise." But as Paul uses it, really, most often, he's not just referring to his wish, he's not referring to his preference, it's his intent and it's his will. And so we should stop short of saying Paul is commanding each and every younger widow to remarry, but he is strongly recommending, he's providing apostolic counsel that this would be in their best interests, and it would avoid reproach coming on them, the church, and ultimately Christ. I'd say also by providing the counsel, he's not only providing this godly solution for the younger widows, but he's elevating and honoring marriage. He's encouraging these women to pursue their God-given role in society. And then he's subtly correcting the demonic doctrine infiltrating the church that we saw in chapter 4, verse 3, that included forbidding people from getting married. Because his counsel, his first counsel is get married. Second, once they are married, assuming they're able, Paul counsels these young women to bear children. Okay, generally speaking, because some women remain single, some women can't have children, having children is part of God's plan and design for women. And we've seen that already in chapter 2:15, that having children is a good thing. Repeatedly throughout Scripture we read, children are a blessing from God. Okay, if you go to Psalm 127, we see there Solomon speaking in this psalm, the author of this psalm. It's just one example of the blessing we read in Scripture of children. Psalm 127, starting in verse 3. Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Yeah, we could also read throughout the Old Testament story after story of how God blessed some women with children. And it was considered a shame not to have children. Even this morning as we read Genesis 29 and 30, we saw there the blessing that it was that people recognized to receive a child from God. And so contrary to what the world says, it is a good thing to have children. As we're able, we should have children. That's the second piece of Paul's counsel. Hey, third, Paul offers more counsel to these younger widows and says, keep house. Hey, more literally, some translations say, manage their household. Because the word used here speaks of someone having authority over something. It's used elsewhere throughout the New Testament of men who are in charge of their household. And so to apply it here, Paul is urging younger women to rule, to manage, and take authority for their home. In Paul's day, that would have included managing their children, managing animals, managing servants. But that doesn't neglect or override other scripture that teaches a man to be the head of the house. But a wife is to have a level and degree of responsibility and authority to manage the home. And so, men, that means that a husband mustn't be a dictator and controlling. As men, we mustn't micromanage all the details of the home. But we're to welcome, we're to request and release our wife to actively exercise her authority in the home. And in Proverbs 31, we see that type of home described. Okay, in Proverbs 31 there, the woman provided clothing for her family. She fed her family. She conducted business on behalf of the family. And in verse 27 of Proverbs 31, it says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so in these three pieces of counsel, Paul is encouraging and urging younger widows to fulfill their God-given role as wives, as mums, and homemakers. We've seen from this passage that also provides a level of protection for women so they don't give in to sensual desires and become lazy gossips. And I'd say, as an encouragement, exhortation to the mums here, okay, because God has blessed you with children, okay, there is no greater or better privilege and responsibility than supporting your husband, raising your children, and managing the home. Okay, even if you are the prime minister, even if you're a celebrity, a CEO, anything in all of the world, there is nothing that compares to your role in the home. Okay, there's no more important responsibility. There's no greater task, privilege, role, or duty for a mum than her home. Okay, it won't always be easy or enjoyable. Amen? Okay, you might want to run and hide at times. There will be challenges and trials. But you will find no greater satisfaction and fulfillment in life than doing what God has blessed and called you to do as a wife and as a mum. And girls, as you consider your future, okay, you're going to hear lies of the world, you're going to see seemingly successful lives of others. But if God blesses you with marriage and children, that's also true for you. Meaning it is God's highest and best for you to serve your husband, your children in the home. And girls, if you don't get married, 1 Corinthians 7 says that's also a blessing from the Lord. But in that, you're called and blessed to devote your time, your money, your gifts, your energy and strength to the Lord in a way that a married woman is unable to do. And so whether married or whether unmarried, our life is to be lived for our Lord. Let's go back to our passage. I'll let you ladies think on that some more, and you can come talk to me if you want, or among yourselves. Okay, Paul's counsel for the women to get married, bear children, and keep house is to protect them and the church from suffering reproach. Because Paul writes in our verse, give the enemy no opportunity for reviling. Whether the enemy is Satan, whether it's false teachers, whether it's anyone opposed to the gospel, Paul's counsel is aimed to prevent anyone from having any opportunity to revile the church. The word opportunity means the starting point or base of operations for an expedition. And so as Paul uses it here, he doesn't want even a foothold or 1 inch of ground to be given to the enemy. If the door's ajar, he wants it slammed shut. Okay, I thought we could use a football illustration because it's Super Bowl Sunday. And so Paul, like an NFL coach, wants the opponents to have no opportunity whatsoever to move forward or get further down the field. Okay, he wants every player shut down. He wants every potential throw shut down, every possible kick shut down, because he knows any ground given to the opposition could lead to them scoring. And so in our verse, using an NFL illustration, scoring would be like the enemy reviling the church. Reviling's translated reproach, slander, accuse, insulting. One commentator described it as verbal abuse intended to injure someone's reputation. And that's the enemy's goal. Whether it's Satan directly or whether it's Satan working through men, it's the enemy's plan, pursuit, and purpose to put a mark on the church, to try and taint and destroy the name of Christ by slandering, accusing, and insulting the body of Christ. That's the enemy's tactic. his strategy. And because Paul understands that, it's his love for Christ, it's his love for the church and each Christian that leads him to counsel here the younger widows to be above reproach. His counsel is so that the widows and the church may be above reproach, so that no accusation can stick, so there's no hint of immorality, and so the reputation of the church is upheld as being pure, holy, and blameless. And as a side point, I'd say that's the same motivation for practicing church discipline. It's not about shaming or shunning people. It's about our desire to be holy and blameless for our Lord Jesus Christ, to represent Him and present Him to the world as a life-changing, holy, just, righteous, but gracious and merciful God. Yeah, God who is so pure and holy that He cannot look on sin or be in the presence of sin. But a God also, through His gracious provision, has offered the perfect eternal sacrifice for sin through Jesus Christ, so that now all who believe in Christ are forgiven, they're cleansed, they're redeemed, we're called to be holy, and we will be presented before Him holy and blameless, and we will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But because we want to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're called to be pure, that's why we are called to practice church discipline. And it's also why Paul counsels younger widows to pursue responsibilities in the home, so that they will be above reproach. And I'd say even as he was writing these words, there's very likely a burden and a weight of heartache, of grief, and sorrow upon Paul. Because he continues in verse 15 by saying, "For some have already turned aside after Satan." Okay, from experience, Paul has seen and heard of the downfall of young widows who disregarded Christ by giving into their sensual desires. They learn to become idle, they learn to become gossips, they learn to become busybodies. Okay, these women who once served in the church, who once supposedly committed to Christ, who once supposedly happily married, were added to a different list. Okay, these are the type of people John describes in 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. Okay, these women weren't tricked, they weren't deceived, they deliberately turned aside after Satan. Okay, when the ways of the world, the temptation for pleasure, their inner selfish desires were at war against them, they disregarded Christ and they turned after Satan. Okay, that's a sobering reality. Paul wasn't describing a possibility. He wasn't describing even a probability. He was, in this verse, reflecting on reality. And sadly, it is the same reality today in the modern church. And not just for widows, but for all types of people. Okay, we've seen in chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, Paul prophesies that people will seek teachers to tickle their ears and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. It's a reality. And so, church, we must be watchful and alert. And I'd say not just watchful and alert, but we must take steps to protect ourselves and others. Okay, we see that here as Paul's writing. He's giving them instructions or counsel to protect themselves. For younger widows, they were to protect themselves by remarrying. But doesn't that mean, too, that we could consider how can we protect ourselves from running or turning aside after sin? I'd say, one, we can protect ourselves by being committed to one another, encouraging and challenging one another, okay, supporting and praying for one another, confronting and comforting one another. Okay, that's the beauty and privilege of membership in Christ's church. United as one to encourage and challenge one another, stir up one another to love and good deeds. Protecting each other. That's the value and importance of the church. And then second, we can protect ourselves by continually growing in godliness. Maybe by becoming more like Christ and following Christ. As Calvin said this, quote, "It is impossible for anyone to turn away from Christ, even by a fraction, without following Satan." So we can probably think of other means to protect yourselves from following after Satan. Those are just a couple of examples to demonstrate we can and must actively set up safeguards to protect our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the counsel to be above reproach. And then if you look at our text again, in verse 16, Paul closes out our whole discussion on honoring widows. And I've titled this point, Closing Emphasis on Family Responsibility. He writes, "If any believing woman has widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." And we've already seen repeatedly throughout this passage the responsibility of family members to care for needy widows. In verses 4 and 8, we've seen that. I'm just going to make then a couple of other brief points from our text here, verse 16. So one is, again, Paul is requiring believers to care for the widows in their family. But if you look at the verse specifically in this closing verse, it seems that he's addressing women to take on that role. Okay, some translators, some commentators try to make it more generic and it'll say any believing man or any woman. But most likely Paul is addressing women here, and also I'd say it's most appropriate that they provide the care for widows. So then the second point from our last verse on this whole topic is Paul provides another reason why family members are responsible to care for widows in their family. And we see the reason is the church isn't burdened or overwhelmed. If the family isn't caring for those within their family, then the church may become overwhelmed with the responsibility for people caring for people who aren't genuinely in need because they should have been cared for by others. And so when the families fulfilling their responsibility to family, as Paul says at the end of the verse, the church can fulfill its responsibility to assist those who are widows indeed. So that's our discussion on honoring widows. There's so much more we could have looked at. There are a lot more principles of application we could consider, lots of other relevant scripture references to examine. But I'm going to leave that for another time and for you guys to consider in your own personal study and discussions. But again, in summary, from verses 3 to 16, okay, as we seek to conduct ourselves as the household of God, as we desire to please our Lord, Hopefully we've come to understand the church's responsibility to honor widows within the church and the family's responsibility to honor widows within their family. And as we fulfill our God-given responsibility to honor widows, we represent Christ. We present Christ to a world who is desperately needy for salvation in and through Christ. And all of that is pleasing to our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your description and explanation, your instructions here as to what it means to conduct ourselves as the household of God as it relates to caring for those in need. Father, may we be a church who cares for those in need as we fulfill the responsibility you've given us, both as a church and as family members. Grant us wisdom and guidance to know who and how to care for people. Lord, we pray also that you would grow us, sanctify us to be like the godly widow described in this verse. A widow of service, a widow of humility, a widow of hospitality, of generosity. This was a woman who was characterized throughout all of her life as one who was committed to Christ and to Christ's church. Lord, we can think through what her schedule might have looked like and how she used her money. Lord, how she gave up herself, the focus of her life, as we read through all that characterized her life. And pray, Lord, that we would be moved by you to live in a similar manner. And Lord, may we be known as a church and as individuals, as those who have a reputation for good works. Lord, we want to do all of this to honor you. Father, we want your church to be pure and to be holy. Lord, we ask that you would use each of us together in one another's lives to protect us, to guard us from the plan and attacks of the enemy. For it's his strategy and desire and purpose and plan to bring reproach upon Christ and his church. And so, Lord, we need each other. We thank you for your design of the church. And Lord, as we gather together, not just on Sundays, but may it be throughout the week that you would increase and grow our relationships, protecting us, shaping us, so that through us, Christ would be honored in all things. In Jesus' name. Amen.